While you're standing, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. I'd like to read 16 to the end of the chapter, and then we will look at this together. This is the Word of God. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up, and he spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and instruct us. Give each one of us something, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. Father, we love your word. We desire to know it. We desire to do it, to live a life pleasing to you. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I wanted to start off where Jesus left off, and that was with the last words that he gave his disciples. Now, these are not Jesus' last words. His last words, of course, will be found in Revelation. But these were the last instructions, in essence, that he gave his disciples prior to Acts chapter 1. And so we start here with this, in essence, this great commission. This commission to go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did not give these instructions to make disciples in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 when he was speaking to his disciples on the knoll, on the mound, where all of the people were gathered to hear what he was saying. He gave it to the men who had been with him for 3 years, men who had he had handpicked. They had been with him for 3 years. He chose 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. And then after spending time with them, teaching, training, equipping, sharpening them, then he gave them the commission to go and make disciples. And I think the implication of that is clear. We must first be a disciple before we can make a disciple. And so he told his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples. Now, one of the things that's really peculiar about disciples or a disciple is the fact that the word mathetes, the Greek word for disciple, occurs about 230 times in the Greek New Testament. And most of those are insignificant in the sense of helping us understand what a disciple is. It simply says his disciples accompanied him, his disciples got into the boat, the disciples did whatever. Those kinds of uses of the word are not helpful. What's helpful, if we can identify the trends or the tendencies of being a disciple. And there's plenty of those in the scriptures. They're followers of Christ, they're Christ-like, they're privy to his teachings. A disciple prays, a disciple has a changed life, a disciple is one who drops everything and follows him. Those are the tendencies, but the characteristics of a disciple are those things that Jesus said, you must do in order to be my disciple, or you must not do. You must avoid doing in order to be my disciple. And I've identified five of those that I want to share with you tonight. And if you leave with these five, you will have a pocket full of treasury when you live. These five things. Now, the interesting thing about a disciple, it is the most frequent occurring word in the New Testament for a follower of Christ. Matter of fact, when we are born again, from the time we're born again until the time that we are conformed to the image of Jesus, in other words, when we are in heaven, everywhere in between from day one to the last day, we're disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. For example, in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man, and then immediately there was a rhubarb over who healed this man. The Pharisees were accusing him, and the blind man says, "Well, look, I don't know whether Jesus is a sinner or not. One thing I know is whereas I was blind, now I can see," and that really frustrated them, and they said this. They said, "Well, we are disciples of Moses. You are a disciple of his." Well, now, how long had this man known Jesus? Well, there's a good possibility just then, in that incident where he was healed, but yet he is called a disciple of Jesus. Or if you go to John chapter 13, at the very end of Jesus' life, when he gathered to observe the Passover
with his disciples, men who had been with him for 3 years, the men he longed to have his final and last supper with, those are called disciples. But then also, if you go to Acts chapter 21, when Paul is traveling toward Jerusalem, he stopped at the house of a man named Manson. And the scripture says that Manson was a disciple of long standing. It is possible that Manson goes all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or certainly to the resurrection of Jesus. This is probably somewhere around 30 years after Christ, that this man might have been in the faith for, say, 30 years or longer, and he's called a disciple. And so everything from somebody who first confesses Christ to somebody who walks with Jesus for a lifetime, they are called disciples. But what is it that we want to make when the scripture says, go therefore and make disciples? Well, I think what we want to do is we want to, number one, we want to find somebody who is open and teachable and transparent as a follower of Christ. Teachableness is the key to discipleship, because the Greek word mathetes means teaching, or learning rather. It means to be a learner, to be like an apprentice, someone who learns. And if a person is not teachable, and all of us know that person, a person who is not teachable and will not receive anything you have, you cannot disciple them. Just by logical necessity, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to be teachable. You have to receive from another person and from the Word, and you have to have a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But also, a disciple, if he is to be a learner, he needs to have a mentor. He needs to have someone who is teaching him and equipping him and training him, in essence, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says this: remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. See, discipleship is more caught than taught. Think of all of the sermons that you have heard, all the Sunday school lessons that you have heard, and they are extremely valuable in terms of increasing our knowledge. And the shepherds feed us on knowledge and understanding. But what really impacts us is when we get life on life with someone, when we can see how they walk with God, how they pray, how they do quiet time, how they memorize scripture, how they share their faith. That's when we really become disciples, when we have someone mentoring us. Jesus chose 12 that they might be with him, that they might simply observe from him. Luke chapter 14, verse 1, actually it's Luke 11, verse 1, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, pray saying, Our Father who art in heaven. But they observed something. They asked a question because they were hungry to learn. And then Jesus instructed them. That's when it takes root in your soul. So a disciple fundamentally is a learner. And you learn from life, you learn from other people, and you learn from circumstances. Discipleship is always in the context of life. We don't start a monastery. We don't withdraw from the community and go live in a cave and separate ourselves. We live in the context of busy lives with busy kids and busy jobs in the real world. This is what discipleship is all about. And that's where we learn. Paul said, I learned to be content. Whether I had plenty or whether I didn't have enough, I learned to be content. And here's one that's really interesting. The scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. He learned obedience in the context of living life in the real world. And that's where discipleship takes place. It's not in essence, the lab. Discipleship is in the context of life, the workaday world. It's not a greenhouse deal. It's a place where we do Bible studies. It's a place where we get with other people and search the scripture to answer significant questions. We learn about submission to authority and humility. We learn about curbing our tongue. We learn about loving one another, speaking the truth in love. We learn how to exhort one another and implore one another, encourage one another according to the need of the moment, thus saith the scriptures. We learn how to hold such men in high regard, as the scripture tells us. We learn
about our finances, about our marriages, about our kids, we always look to the scripture asking the question, what does the Bible say about you name it, and the scripture speaks to it. For the scriptures contain everything pertaining to life and to godliness. What does the Bible say to us? What does God say on absolutely everything? And then, of course, we learn by observation. When I saw, I reflected on it. I looked and received instruction. We learn a lot by just looking and being observant to gain insight. It's what the disciples did in Luke 11. And we learn mostly from the Word of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." We want to know the Bible. To the extent we know the Bible is we know what God is speaking to us. These things are written for our instruction. That's why they were given and why they are preserved, and we learn from the Word. We learn from others. We learn from circumstance. We learn from the Bible. The second thing is a disciple has an intense, fervent love for Christ. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, in Luke chapter 14, there's a couple of other passages where Jesus says, for example, if you don't give up all of your possessions, you cannot be my disciple. He also says in Luke chapter 14, "If any man does not take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." But I lump those together under one principle, and that is the lordship of Jesus Christ. I live my life in obedience to him with an intense, fervent love for Christ above everything else. Think of the people that you love the most, your wife, your husband, your child, your parents. Well, even if you're not all that fond of them, think about your own life then. And Jesus said, compared to the love that you have for them or yourself, it would be as though you hated them in comparison to the intensity of the love that you have for me. You love Christ more than you love anything in this world. And so therefore, we seek to put Christ first in whatever areas of life they are, whether they're finances or relationship or marriage or possessions or positions or kids or time or priority or work or religion, you name it. Christ is the umbrella over everything. Colossians 1 says that he is to have first place in everything. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is an umbrella over where I live and all of the things of my life, whether it's work or church or marriage or kids or you name it, whatever it is, it's all under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And I hold everything with an open hand, and I desire to be obedient to him, because if he's Lord of my life, see, John 13, 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" See, lordship is obedience to God. One of the things that really troubles me about a danger that I see in the church and in myself and in those that I disciple is the tendency to have a form of Christianity that does not demand obedience. It does not demand obedience. And I'm all for grace. I'm reformed to the core. You know, we're all about grace alone. It's all grace. But it's important to understand that grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to merit. It is opposed to earning. It is not opposed to effort. And so therefore, in trying to obey the demands of Christ, teach the disciples, "Whatsoever I have commanded you," and there are a lot of commands, imperatives in the New Testament, that we want to follow in obedience to Christ. So an intense, fervent love for Christ, as well as being a learner, is a qualification for a disciple. Let me give you a third one. I said there are five. This is number three. And that is, a disciple is one who abides in the Word. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly a disciple of mine." Remember I said this morning how we never want to get ourselves in a situation where we're separated from the Word of God.
Word of God is our life. It is not an idle word for us. We hold the Word of our God in our hands, and it is precious to us. It is meat to the mature, and it's milk to the immature. It is sweet as honey, and it is the bread of life. Meat and milk and bread and honey, we feed on God's Word, and we delight in it. The psalmist says, oh, how I love thy law, because it is his law, and it is his Word. And we want to abide in the Word. The Shorter Catechism, which has lots of scripture. The Shorter Catechism, you know, says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What rule have God given to direct us? How we may glorify and enjoy Him. And that is the scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the only rule. And the third question is, and what do the scriptures primarily teach? The scriptures primarily teach what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of us. Now think of that. What is the duty that God requires of you? To live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Well, that's the scriptures. That's the Bible. That's where we find what God delights in and how we can, in essence, fulfill that duty. It's in the scriptures. And if we neglect the Word, well, Proverbs 13:13 says, if you neglect the Word, you will become indebted to it. If we do not know that the Scriptures tell us that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave, we can easily find ourselves well into debt where we have no freedom. If we do not live with our wives in an understanding way, if we say hurtful and damaging things about their cooking or about their appearance or about anything else, well, then we're going to suffer the consequences because we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. As a joint heir of the truth of God. Or if we provoke our children to anger with harshness of discipline and the inability to listen to them, then the scripture says that if we do not obey the word, we will become indebted to it, and our children will rebel against us, and our children want nothing to do with us.
And I have friends in ministry, who that very thing has happened, and their children are bitter. I have a friend who has grandchildren that are 17, 15 years old, and they have never seen their grandchildren because the children are so embittered toward them. The scripture says, if we despise the word of God, we will become indebted to it. And it speaks to everything, socially, our tongue, our relationships, our marriage. The disciple of Jesus is one that just abides constantly in the Word. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it constantly. One of my favorite passages is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Verse 9 says that the hand of God was upon Ezra. And verse 10 says, because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. And notice the sequencing. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and then to do it, and then to teach others how to do it. So we study the Word and we read the Word, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, always examining the Scriptures in order that we might do it, that we might do it. Say, I heard the Word of God, and I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto His testimonies and delayed not to keep His commandments, to do it. And then we want to teach other people, starting with our children, starting in our own family. We want to teach others what God is showing us from the Word. And it's always from the Word. We love to hear God's Word. We love to read it, study it, be in a Bible study, or just doing a simple study. Always the Bible with a pencil and paper in hand. It may be as simple as looking up a word and doing a word study, or it might be as simple as cross-referencing other passages of scriptures that teach exactly the same thing. Or it may be totally in-depth. It takes hours to outline and analyze a book of the Bible, but we're always studying for a lifetime. We never stop studying the Word of God because of the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. We're always, always studying. And then those verses that God gives us that speak to us, speak to an issue in life, we memorize them. And we make them part of our nature and our core so that the Spirit of God can bring them whenever he needs to memorize God's word. And then just to always be meditating. Our thoughts are always day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, day and night, meditating therein, that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then we shall have great success. Then we shall make our way successful, the scriptures say. And so meditating and feeding on God's word, and the reason we do that is because God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. But it is the word of God that will change our thinking so that our words become his words, our thoughts become his thoughts over a period of time. And the fourth characteristic, we want to be a learner. We want to have an intense, fervent love for Christ. We want to abide in the word, and then we want to bear much fruit. John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. That you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give you. And there's two aspects to fruit bearing, and one is we want Christ-like character. We want to be like Christ. And so therefore, those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, those are the things that we focus upon for a lifetime so that they become second nature to us. And so growing in Christ-likeness, but then also, and by the way, that's Romans 8:29, those that God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. That is the end game. That's the goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And in our character, it's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and it is less and less of Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, which are the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh. So we want a character change, but then also we want to bear fruit. We want to spiritually reproduce our lives in the lives of others. We want, when this time is over, for there to be people walking with Jesus as a direct result of our lives. Now, when I say that, I don't want to overemphasize it, and don't hear me saying anything. Salvation is of the Lord. It is God who changes the heart of stone to a heart of flesh. It is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who makes alive from the dead. It's the Holy Spirit that gives faith to enable people to believe. I get all of that. But election doesn't save you. He chose us before the foundation of the world, but that doesn't save us. We are saved by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And therefore, we need to continually proclaim the word of God. When I say proclaim, I don't mean you necessarily have to stand up in front of a handful of people like I'm doing and preach the word, but to talk with people, talk with your family, teach your children the word of God. Help them apply the word of God where you see life change. That's bearing fruit. But there's always the opportunity to share, and God will bring someone, you know, in your sphere who really wants to know, really wants to hear the gospel. And I have shared the gospel with people before, when I thought there wasn't a chance in the world that they were even interested. But yet when I asked them, they said, oh, yeah, I want to become a Christian. That's what I was wanting. I thought, really? And it's happened a couple of times. So converts, sharing the fruit, having the desire, having the heart. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So the scripture tells us that by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and thus prove to be my disciples. The fifth characteristic of a disciple is a love for other people. That's a tough one, a love for other people. We are surrounded by people that it's not only difficult to love them, we don't even like them that much. You know, really, I mean, there's just a lot of mean-spirited people around us. And there are just some that are annoying and obnoxious and just, really, the world is filled. They don't know Christ. They're hurting. They're struggling. They're trying to find their own significance. They're trying to find their own self-worth. And it's just a struggle for them. And sometimes it just manifests itself in all the wrong ways. And I can identify. I mean, I lived 17 years of my life on the wrong side of the cross. And as a, I mean, I just say, when I got saved, I needed to get saved. That is for sure. And I look back on those days. It's a wonder I survived. My parents should have just locked me away. But loving other people, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, loving other people is not only an identifying mark of a disciple. Do you know that loving other people is an identifying mark of your salvation? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, we will know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You remember in John chapter 5, verse 24, where John said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, and is passed from death unto life. John 5, 24. 1 John 3, 14, he says, this is the evidence that you have passed from death to life, is that you love other people. You love the brethren, but you love other people. The text says that intense fervent love, that's what the early disciples did. They had all things in common and they shared with one another and they loved one another. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2. And we need to be nice to one another, kind, tender-hearted, compassionate, and forgiving one another. When you're kind and tender-hearted and compassionate and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, then you are a particular person. And I often tell people, we are a peculiar people. We're just as peculiar as you can be. And there's a number of reasons for that. And one is we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That makes us peculiar. The other thing, we love one another. And we love other people. And we sacrifice our own self-interest and conveniences to love and serve other people. And that makes us very, very peculiar. But it's the kind of people other people want to be around when we serve them and love them and care for them. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. The scripture says that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving other people. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. One who serves. And so every day we need to remind ourselves and think, and a husband and wife, children, encourage one another to serve other people for the sake of the gospel. And that is a city set on a hill. That is a light that's not under a bushel. That's a light that people see when you go out of your way to serve them. And I don't care if you're shoveling their snow, carrying their groceries, paying their rent, putting tires on their car, whatever you can do to serve other people in a moment of need is a great testimony. So, where did we start? Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples. And we said, well, what are the identifying marks of a disciple? We said the disciple is a learner, a disciple has an intense fervent love for Christ, a disciple abides in the word, a disciple loves others, a disciple bears fruit. Those are the five things that I wanted you to leave with. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is true. And Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that mold and fit together, Lord, to make a pattern, a model that we can follow. Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing on this congregation. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use them to accomplish your purposes. Father, I pray that you would help them to love you and to love one another with a greater intensity and fervorance. And it's all for your glory, and it's all out of gratitude for what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.